15 tonight, Matthew's Gospel, and the 15th chapter, if you have your Bible before you. If you don't have a Bible with you, perhaps someone will allow you to look on to theirs throughout the message this evening. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in the first verse of that chapter and reading down to the 20th verse of this chapter, in which Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees, and we'll see more about that as we go along. But let's begin in verse 1, where we read, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and eternal word. Well, if there was one lesson that I took away from our COVID experience, it was the importance of washing my hands. Even yet, I confess that when I wash my hands, I do so more frequently than I did before COVID, and I still sing Happy Birthday in my head as I'm washing my hands, and I make sure that I'm washing between my fingers and on the back of my hands, and so on. And I've been doing that for the last 3 or so years. Well, back in Jesus' day, people were concerned with clean hands also, but their concern was not one of personal hygiene, but of one of ceremonial ritual. The Jews probably washed more things more often than any people on earth today. They have all kinds of laws for ceremonial washing. The Mishnah, which is the record of the oral traditions of Judaism, has no less than 30 chapters dealing with ceremonial cleansing, with the cleansing of not just hands, but pots and pans and various other aspects of daily life. But among those particular rules are these laws on the washing of hands. And that's what we're dealing with here in Matthew chapter 15. Now, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 the complaint of the Pharisees. It says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of or from Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, it says these men were of Jerusalem. That means they had traveled the entire length of the land of Israel from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north, perhaps a distance of almost 100 miles, and they'd come with a grumble. They'd come with a complaint. You know, we live in a society that likes to grumble and complain. If you ever go on the internet and you're perhaps booking a holiday or you're looking to use a particular service, you might look at the reviews. And inevitably, there will be people on there who will be venting their ire about this holiday destination and about this particular company or whatever it is, and they'll give it a one-star rating and let you know what it is. We live in a society that complains, but what was their complaint? Well, their complaint was, quite clearly in verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now take a note of the language that they use here. They weren't concerned with health matters. They were concerned with religious matters. They weren't concerned with the word of God. They were concerned with the tradition of the elders. You know, there are people even in our society who are far more concerned about religious traditions than they are about the word of God. And this is what we're looking at this evening. Now, this seems like a very petty complaint at first glance. You know, washing your hands, what's the big deal? But here are these men that have traveled almost 100 miles to make this complaint. This would suggest that it was something that mattered to them. And they came as a delegation from the religious leaders that were located in Jerusalem. And for those men, ceremonial cleansing was no secondary thing. It was no trifle. But they had certain rules, they had laws, they had ways of doing things, they had traditions. And heaven help you if you broke with that tradition. Now, as far as the law of God is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, there are only two verses in the whole of the Old Testament that speak about the washing of hands. And those two verses have to do with the practice of priests when they were going about their business in the tabernacle or in the temple. You see, someone would come to the entrance of the tabernacle. They would have a sacrificial animal. The animal would be taken off the worshiper. It would be killed. Its blood would be shed. Its body, its flesh would be burned upon the altar. The priest, in the course of this exercise, of course, would be covered in blood. He would be covered in the various animal parts that he would have been handling along the way. And now he's got to go from this altar of sacrifice ultimately into the holy place toward the presence of God. And as he does so, as he moves away from that altar, he encounters what's known as the brazen laver. He encounters the wash basin effectively. And he was instructed by the Old Testament that he was to wash his hands and to wash his feet at that particular point. He was to be cleansed before he went into the presence of the Lord in the holy place. He had to have a clean hand, symbolizing that his actions were right, and he had to have his feet cleaned, symbolizing that his walk with God was right. But as is so typical of much of Judaism, you give them a little law like that that applied just to the priests, only in the exercise of their office, and they take it, and they run with it, and they add to it, and they build upon it, and they begin to amass a whole litany of rules and regulations about the washing of hands, and they burden the Jewish people. And that goes on even to this day. Mark says this of this particular event, speaking in Mark 7. He said, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." Now, even to this day, Jewish people have lots of washing rituals, washing ceremonies that are applied before a meal, after a meal, and even between the courses of a meal. You know, we might wash our hands for hygiene purposes before a meal, but they would wash their hands all the way through the meal as each particular course is delivered. And not only that, but the laws to which they're subject are stipulated and very precise as to how you wash. They talk about how much water you need to use, how you ought to hold your hands in the washing, and how the water is to be poured. Now, Jewish people have the most wonderful way of going about these things. They have, they have a very interesting way of regulating themselves. So how much water do you use when you're washing your hands ceremonially? You use 1.5 eggshells worth. So now you've got to get yourself an eggshell. Get the cup off the egg, clean out the inside, the flesh of the egg, and then just pour it water in there 1.5 times. And then you have to hold your hands like this. You can't hold them like that. You hold them like this. And somebody pours the water over the hands and you clean them. And then once the water touches the wrist, gets to the wrist, you have to flick the hands over. It can't go further than the wrist. And then somebody comes along and pours another 1.5 eggshells over this part. And then you're to take your right fist and grind it into your left hand, and your left fist and grind it into your right hand. And you have to do it precisely that way. If you do it any other way, you are really working against the tradition of the elders. And all of this would seem to you and I, sitting here as Gentiles in the 21st century, the most needless nonsense that you've ever heard. You think of it as unimportant, as something not to even waste time on. But to these people it was, and it still is, tremendously important. For in their minds these washings bring them closer unto God. Now we've all heard the saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. Now that's not a Bible saying. Some people think that's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But it does come from the Hebrew people. And for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people, cleanliness is not just next to godliness. Cleanliness is an essential part of godliness. But the disciples weren't doing any of this. They weren't doing any of this ritual hand washing. They would just go about their business, and if they wanted to eat something, they ate something and didn't worry about going through these various traditions. And so this delegation was sent a long way to make a complaint to Jesus about the men under his watch. Notice then the criticism of the Pharisees. We've seen their complaint. Now let's see how they were criticized by the Lord. Look in verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father, his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now there are times when we should listen to the complaints of others. There are times when people make legitimate complaints. There are times when people bring constructive criticism, and our ears should be listening for such complaints and such criticisms, and we may need to address the issues that they've raised and the problems that they have focused on and correct some things either in our lives or in our ministry or wherever, and that's fine. But there are other times when we really ought not to listen to complaints, and we shouldn't give ear to our complaints. I remember when I first began pastoring in England, there was a woman who would complain every Sunday. Every single Sunday, she would find something to complain about. There was something in the service she didn't like. She didn't like the hymn that was sung third. She didn't like the announcements. She would be unhappy with the way the person doing the notices had his tie. Maybe it wasn't tight enough, or you could see the top button or something. She was unhappy about the sun blinding her. There was always something. Always something. And she would come out every Sunday. I'd be at the door as I am here, and I'd see her come, and she'd make a complaint. Oh, I didn't like that hymn. I don't think we should be singing that now. And then the next week, oh, well, I don't think he should be doing the notices. Did you see him? His tie wasn't right. You know, I'm not happy. You know, and you should make sure their tie is right. And so it went on for weeks on end. And it got to the point I would see her and I think, oh, here she comes. Here she comes. And she'd make her complaint and I'd be standing there. And after a while, I started kind of just, you know, phasing her out. Wasn't really listening. She'd be there. I'd be here. She'd be droning in the background, giving me her weekly complaint. And I wasn't really listening. And then this one week, as she was making a rather lengthy complaint about something, I forget what it was, my mind began to wander. And I began to think about something funny. And I started smiling as she was making the complaint. And she stopped midway and she says to me, "You don't take me very seriously, do you?" And I said, "No." And you know, she never complained from that day onward. Sometimes there's complaints that we need to just push into touch. We need to just say, well, no, that's not even a legitimate complaint. And that's what Jesus did with this complaint. He had no interest in it. He wasn't going to consider it. He responds to the question with a question of his own. Notice what he says to them. "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" They said, "Your disciples are not keeping our tradition." He says, "Your traditions are not keeping the word of God." Never mind your tradition. Never mind what you think religion should be or what religion should do. What about the word of God? And I would say that to you tonight. You might be here tonight and you might say, "Well, I don't believe that I need to be born again. My pastor says, my minister says, my priest says." Never mind what he says. What's the word of God say? What's the Bible say? "Well, my church teaches." Well, so what your church teaches? If your church doesn't teach the word of God, your church is not in step with the will of God. And that goes for this church as much as any church. No, listen, it doesn't matter what your religion teaches. It doesn't matter what your pastor says. It doesn't matter what your traditions are or your church believes. It only matters what the word of God says. And what men say about God is of very little consequence, but what God says about men and women is of tremendous consequence. So the Lord says to these men, right there in front of everyone before whom they were complaining, "Your traditions are invalidating the word of God." And by way of example, he points them to the fifth commandment. And that is the commandment that deals with the matter of honoring our parents, honoring your mother and your father and your mother. And he shows how they were using Jewish tradition to bypass this responsibility to their parents before God. Let's go to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, if you will, please. And don't hold your place there in Matthew 15. We'll come back to that. But Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Of course, Matthew is writing to Jewish people, so they're quite well aware of the traditions and of the customs of the Jews. Mark is writing to Gentiles, and so he has to do a little bit of explaining along the way. And in verse 9, he quotes Jesus, and he says this, "He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Notice it's not God's tradition, it's their tradition. "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught or anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." So here's the situation. Here's a man and his parents have fallen on hard times. And they come by his house and they appeal to him for help. They say, "Can you give us some money? Can you give us some food?" And maybe they point to something in the house. "You know, you've got bread in the cupboard. Could we have some of this bread?" And he would say, "Korban." Now, what does that mean? It means it's a gift. It's a sacred gift. He says, "Well, I would like to give it to you, but it is dedicated to God. And if something was dedicated to God, then it was just that. It was sanctified unto the Lord, never to be used by anyone else. You couldn't give it to someone else if you'd already committed it to the Lord. And so these fellows would say, oh, I'd love to help you, Mom. I'd love to help you, Dad, but it's Korban. What can I do? I've committed these things to God, and they're His, and sadly, I can't help you. And of course, in doing that, they were dishonoring their parents. They were breaking the fifth commandment. And yet withal, the very same fellow, having dismissed his parents' request for help, would sit down at his dinner table, and before he ate, he would begin by washing his hands. And in the middle course, he would wash his hands. And at the end, he would wash his hands. And Jesus says, you're a hypocrite, because you set aside the word of God by your traditions, and you hold to traditions which make the word of God of no effect. You see, he even quotes from Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Let's have a look where the Lord was quoting from. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. You see, he says, well did Isaiah speak of you, saying that this people draw to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let's look in Isaiah and see exactly what it was that the Lord Jesus was quoting. You know, I was online the other day, and there was somebody had made a point that of something to do with the Old Testament scriptures. And there was a fellow on there, and he was being very pompous about the Old Testament. And he said, you know, I don't read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just harsh and critical. And he says, I just deal with the love of God and the love of Jesus. And I pointed out to him that Jesus preached from the Old Testament, and that the very many things that Jesus said in the New Testament are direct quotations from the Old Testament. Here's one of them in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Now watch this next line. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept or teachings of men. Now I want you to get that. Notice that Isaiah said that the fear of the Jews toward God was not a God-inspired fear. It was not a fear that God had instilled in their heart, but that was a fear that came by the precepts of man, by mechanical repetition, literally. He says, you people believe that you can approach me because you repeat certain things and you rehearse certain prayers and you say the same things over and over again, and you fear to do anything else lest I judge you. Do we not see that in religious circles today? You know, a week or two ago, as Hazel and I were driving across country to go on holiday in Donegal, we stopped halfway in the town of Omagh and had lunch in Omagh. And as we came out from the restaurant where we had lunch, we were walking up toward the main street, and I heard somebody speaking on a microphone. I thought it was a street preacher. I got up there, and lo and behold, it was a Roman Catholic group. And these people were kneeling before a statue of Mary, and they were being led in the rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. And so it went on. Hail Mary, full of grace. And this repetition over and over and over and over again instilled in these people high, not by the word of God. The word of God doesn't call us to say such things, but it was instilled in them by the precept of men, by the teaching of the church, by the traditions of Roman Catholicism. And here they were, bless them, they were trying to get right with God. Here they were trying to get close to God, and doing so by the very same mechanism that many Jewish people do, by the same mechanism that many Islamic people do, even by the mechanism that some Protestant people do. Some Protestants get into church and it's "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And they're repeating the Lord's Prayer as they know it, the model prayer. And yet the Lord tells us in that very passage in which that prayer is taught that we ought not to engage in vain repetition. That we shouldn't just mouth prayers. That we aren't just to rehearse poetry in his ears. That we're to come sincerely and honestly, not just to draw toward him with our lips, but to come to him with our hearts. Maybe you're here tonight and that's all you've done so far in your religious experience. All you've ever done is rehearse prayers and repeat various things that you've been taught and go through various ceremonies and rituals as though God is pleased with those things. Listen, God is no more interested in those things than you are the man on the moon. Listen, God is interested in your heart. The book of Proverbs says, "Son, give me thine heart." That's what God wants from you. He wants you to commit your heart and life to Jesus Christ. He wants you to turn from sin and to recognize what he's done for you when he sent the Lord Jesus from heaven above to die on a cross on the earth beneath, to shed his blood and to die as a substitute in your place and my place. And God says, "Look at what I've done for you. Give me thine heart. I don't want your religion. I don't want your ritual. I don't want your regulation. I don't want the rigmarole. I want repentance and I want faith. I want you to give me your heart." You see, a clean heart is the most important thing before God. Now let's go back to Matthew 15 and pick up in our passage, because Jesus labeled all of these exercises of Judaism and of other religions as being something futile. In that particular passage, notice what he says in verse 9. "But in vain do they worship me." In vain, uselessly. "They in vain do they worship me with futility, teaching" what? "For doctrines, the commandments of men." Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. God isn't interested in our lip service. Listen, you may come to church and you may sing the hymns and pray the prayers and read the verses, but God isn't interested in all of that. He's primarily interested in your heart. He's not moved because we're mouthing a prayer. He's not moved because we're washing our bodies. He's moved by a heart that is contrite and surrendered to him. That's what God wants from us. What about your heart tonight? Is it right with God? Listen, you've come into this meeting. Is your heart right with God? If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? What would God say about your heart? You know, it's been well said that the heart of man's problem is the problem of the heart. Your heart must be clean. Your heart must be right. Your heart must be pure. And the only way that that can possibly happen is if we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness, that we might be ready and prepared to meet him in eternity. And Jesus wants not just these Pharisees, but he wanted the people standing around to know this. Look at what he says to them in verses 10 and 11. It says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." Remember, they were complaining about the disciples eating without washing. "Not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now, I want you to notice the verse 10 there. It says, Jesus called the multitude to him. Now let's go back in our Bibles to chapter 14 and verse 34, because I want you to see a very subtle change in respect to the locality of the crowd to Christ. And then we're going to ask what happened. In verse 34 of chapter 14, as that verse is closing out, just before we enter into this account in chapter 15, it says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." Remember, they had been caught out on Galilee in the storm. "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto Jesus all that were diseased and besought him, now watch this, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now watch this. These people are so close to Christ at this point, the end of chapter 14, that they could touch the hem of his garment. They were that close to him. They could reach out, as it were, and take the lapels of his jacket, if you like. They were that close to him. But now these Pharisees come from Jerusalem, and Jesus, having rebuked the Pharisees, has to call the crowd to him. In other words, when the Pharisees arrived, the people moved away from Christ. They were instilled with fear as a consequence of the presence of these religious leaders. Let me tell you, that's what religion does. Religion never saves the soul. Religion always fills our heart with fear and always acts as a wedge between God and man. Always. There is no hope for you in religion. Not the Catholic religion. Not the Protestant religion, not the Jewish religion, not the Islamic religion, not the Baptist religion, not any religion. Religion will always prove to be an obstacle between God and man. And that's what you see here. And the Lord Jesus wants these people near to him. He calls them to him. And notice as he does so, he's interested in them. You see, the old religion would have it this way. Religion would have it the devil would have it this way, that religion would always give you enough sense of sanctity that you hope you're okay. But that wedge exists. That wedge exists. And the devil doesn't care if you're religious. You think the devil cares if you're religious? He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you pray the prayers. He doesn't care if you read the Bible verses. He doesn't care if you sing the hymns. He doesn't care if you come out to every church service that's going throughout the week. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him whether you're religious or irreligious for that matter, as long as he can put a distance between you and Christ. But Jesus cares. And so he calls the people to him. And he's calling you to him tonight. He's calling you to him. And he wants them to know that it's not what goes into your body that is telling, but what comes out of the body that is telling. Notice again verse 11, he says to them, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now remember, the Jews were not only subject to these ceremonial washings, but also they are famous the world over for not eating pork or bacon. But pork and bacon isn't all that they don't eat. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, God gives a list of many things that they were prohibited from eating. Shellfish, carrion, birds that eat dead things. They were forbidden from eating fruit with seed on the outside. They were forbidden from eating seafood, from eating prawns, or eating insects. Most insects were forbidden. And various other animals. Now, the purpose of all those food laws was not that the Jewish people would get closer to God, but that they would be distinguished from the Gentile nations around them. That was the purpose of it. But these Jews thought themselves, well, if God gave us these laws, we will not only observe them and add to them, but we will meticulously obey them in an effort to get close to God. And this is not how this thing works. Jesus is very clear. It's not what you put in your mouth that keeps you from God. It's what comes out of your mouth that tells whether or not you're close to God. And one of the things that was heard coming out of their mouths was korban. It's a gift. Mom, Dad, however I bless you, it's korban. I can't give you the things that I've allocated to God. And that said a lot about their hearts. Now, Jesus is going to expand on this thought, so we'll leave that there for the moment. But I want you to notice in verses 12 through 14 the concern of the Pharisee, the concern for the Pharisees. It says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So the disciples come and they say, well, Lord, you know, do you have to be so straightforward? Can you not be a little more diplomatic? You know, Lord, do you not realize that you've offended these guys here? You know, you realize you've done that. Well, of course he realized he had done it. He purposed to do it. He intended to offend them. He wanted them to see that they placed their tradition above the word of God. Listen, this idea that Jesus is everybody's friend is simply not in the Bible. This idea that Jesus wants to make everybody happy is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus wasn't interested in making these people happy. And I hate to tell you this, sometimes God's word is plain offensive to our ears. Sometimes you'll hear the preacher preaching and he's faithful to the word of God and you'll not like it. You say, well, how dare he preach this? How dare he say that? But if it's in the word of God and he's a faithful preacher, what else can he say but that which God has told him to say? You know, I tell you this, I'd rather be cut by the truth than be comforted by a lie. Sure, I could stand up here and tell you what you want to hear. Sure, I could tickle your ears. Sure, I could couch it in such a way that it wouldn't ruffle a few feathers. But what good would it do you? That's why every now and then you'll bump into some poor excuse for a preacher who's so afraid of offending anybody, he's dancing around the truth. Have you ever seen a fellow like that? Have you ever sat under somebody like that, going to a funeral, and a fellow's afraid to preach the truth? And I don't know about you, but I'm sitting in those pews thinking, preach it, say it, tell the people. Don't stand there, dancing around the thing. And Jesus told the truth. You see, that's the thing about Christ, friends. He'll always tell you the truth. You mightn't like it. It mightn't sit well with you. It might offend your sensibilities. It might hurt your worldview. It might somehow or other unsettle your woke opinions. It might do all of those things. But here's the thing, it's the truth. It's the truth. Sure, the truth hurts sometimes. But that's the nature of it. That's why Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. It's an offense to them. And unto the Greeks foolishness. These disciples said, Lord, you've offended these men. Do you know, these are important men. They've come all the way from Jerusalem. These are from our leaders. These are Pharisees. These are VIPs in the religious world. You can't say things like that to them, that their tradition is making the word of God of none effect. And what does Jesus say? He says, let them alone. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He takes them back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember I taught you about the wheat and the tares, how that in the religious circles there are those that grow side by side, who sit side by side, who are in services side by side, that they look like Christians, they talk like Christians, they smell like Christians, they sound like Christians, but the Lord knows that some of them have never been saved and are not Christians at all, and when it comes to the end of the judgment and the harvest, the Lord is going to weed out the tares and leave the wheat. And so he reminds his disciples of the parable of the wheat and of the tares. And then he says, verse 14, let them alone. He doesn't say, well, I've offended them. Oh, let me go and make that right. Has anybody got a Kleenex here? I need to go and wipe their tears. No, he doesn't do that. He says, let them alone. He says, they be blind leaders of the blind. Now, let me tell you something tonight. If you're a pastor, you're a minister, you're a priest, you're a rabbi, or whoever your religious leader may be, your guru says that you don't need to be born again, that they have traditions, that if you hold to them, you'll be okay, you're dealing with the Pharisees. You're dealing with blind leaders of the blind. And what does Jesus say? If you follow such men, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That preacher isn't your friend. That minister isn't your friend. You say, he's got a lovely collar on. Yeah, I'd strangle him with it if I were you. You say, he's got theological degrees. I don't care what he's got. There's bound to be a prescription for that somewhere. What he hasn't got is the truth. And he's leading you by the nose into hell. You need to listen to the word of God. Let them alone, Jesus says. Don't worry about them. They're the blind leaders of the blind. Friends, there's a polite Christianity, polite kind of Christianity that has infected the body of Christ today. And there are too many soft-shoed preachers in the pulpit today. I wish to God we could get back to the old style of preaching. I wish to God we could get some preachers with a bit of fire in their belly. I wish we could get back to preachers who just tell it like it is and are not interested in wooing you and winning you by fancy words and showing you how they've studied the Greek lexicon and all the rest of it. Look, let's just declare the word of God in truth. I'm telling you the truth tonight. Jesus didn't sacrifice truth for the sake of fellowship, nor did he seek peace at any price. Now watch verse 15 through 20, the correction of the Pharisees, and we'll close here. Then answered Peter and said unto them, declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. They identify that man as a sinner. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, that is sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, that's lying and deceit, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Now Peter steps up and he says, Lord, I don't understand this parable. Can you explain it to us? Now he's already explained this parable to them. Chapter 13. He went into detail on it. And Jesus says to him, are you also yet without understanding, Peter? And you can imagine the Pharisees are standing here. The disciples are here. The crowd are here. And Jesus basically says to them, Peter, are you as daft as they are? Do you not understand what I taught you about the wheat and the tares and the difference between the two? You guys are slow learners. You know, these guys, perhaps he says, pointing at the Pharisees, these are not my children. These guys in their religious garb, these guys with their scrolls of law, these are not my children. That's the devil's crowd in religious garb. They may look the part, sound the part, but don't be taken in. And then he reiterates the lesson. It's not what you eat is the problem, he says. It's what's eating you is the problem. Do you hear me? It's not what you eat is the problem. It's what's eating you inside is the problem. Your heart is not right with God. And what comes out of your mouth rather than what goes into your mouth is telling about your standing before the Lord. What comes out of your mouth, I wonder? What comes out of your mouth? Here we are all in church in our best behavior, but what will come out of your house tomorrow, out of your mouth tomorrow on the school playground? What will come out of your mouth tomorrow in the office? What will come out of your mouth tomorrow in the workplace? What will come out of your mouth tomorrow when you're gathered with your friends? Blasphemy? Will you profane the name of Christ? Will his name, that is the name that is above all names, a name that's going to be honored for all eternity, be nothing but a swear word on your lips? Is that what's going to reveal your heart? Profanity and swearing? You know, before I was a Christian, I swore like a trooper. My language was filthy. It was everyday talk for me. When I got saved, the Lord cleansed that tongue of mine in that area, and swearing didn't become a regular part of my life anymore. Now if I get into company and I hear somebody swearing, you know what happens? I jar. But if you're the kind of person for whom profanity and blasphemy and swearing is every day, listen to me, it's revealing your heart. Your heart's not right with God. Telling us who you belong to, who your father is. What comes out of your mouth? Lies? Can you not tell the truth? Do you have a problem being honest? Dishonesty, is that what comes out of your mouth? Slander? filthy talk, innuendo, dirty jokes. It says a lot about your heart. Your heart is not right with God. If you say those things and engage in those things without the slightest twinge of conscience, then I would say to you tonight that you need to be saved. And watch how Jesus reiterates this lesson. Verse 17, he says, "Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught, into the sewer? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, twisted thinking, murders, hatred, adulteries, fornications, sexual immoralities, thefts, taking that which isn't yours, false witness, lying, deceit, slander, blasphemies, profanity, swearing. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, that's not the issue. That does not defile a man." Now, let me tell you something here. Let's stop for a moment and think about something, because this teaching by the Lord Jesus poses a real difficulty for Catholicism. You say, "Well, what do you mean, Pastor?" Well, in Catholic theology, and of course a lot of Catholic folks don't understand this, to be fair to them, but this is the theology. In Roman Catholic theology, the priest is empowered by the Roman Church during the Eucharist, the Mass, to take the wafer, which is a piece of bread, and to pray a blessing over it, and in so doing, transform it into the actual flesh, the actual body of Jesus Christ. That piece of bread goes from something mundane to something extraordinarily sacred in the priest's hands. So sacred that only the priest may handle it. So that when Roman Catholics come to the altar, they open their mouths, they put out their tongue a little bit, and the priest lays the wafer on their tongue. I read in the paper just this week about a priest who is being charged with assault because he was in the midst of this process and the worshiper tried to take the bread from his hand rather than having him place it on her tongue. And the priest and she got into a tussle and she continued to wrestle with the priest and she was squeezing his hand, trying to get the bread out of his hand, and he bit her. And now she's brought an assault charge against the priest. But in defense of the priest, that's his theology. You see, she has no right under Catholicism to handle that bread. Now, here's the problem that this passage raises. You put that piece of bread into the person's mouth. It's now said to be the actual flesh of Christ. They swallow it. What happens? The body begins to break it down. It dissolves, is digested, and ultimately it is flushed out of the body. Where are you now? Where is your Jesus now? What a blasphemous doctrine. And you see, Catholicism actually recognizes this problem. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says this: the Eucharistic presence of Christ begins at the moment of consecration, the moment the priest asks the blessing, and endures as long as the Eucharistic species subsist. In other words, the Eucharist remains Christ's body until it is broken down by the digestive system and washed away. What a terrible doctrine. A terrible doctrine. You say, "Well, what is that?" I'll tell you what it is. It's the tradition of men. It's not the Word of God. Because my Bible says this, that when Jesus comes in, the real Jesus, he's not going anywhere. He comes in, and he comes in to stay. My Bible doesn't tell me that I've got to sacrifice him over and over and over again. It tells me that his sacrifice was once and for all. And that when we put our trust in him, he saves us not just for a week or so, but for all eternity. Friends, listen to me. Food is only physical. Eating or not eating certain foods doesn't do anything for my relationship with God, one way or the other. We're living in a time when people think they are morally better than other people because they are vegans or vegetarians. That's not so. Jesus said so. He said, it's not the things that go in your mouth that defile you. It's the things that come out of your mouth that defile you. It's not what goes into the body that matters, but what comes out of the heart that matters. What's coming out of your heart? Now, let's ask that question. Listen, what is coming out of your heart? What is coming out of your mouth? What does your language say about you? The language you use, the things you say, what about your heart tonight? Your heart. Forget everybody else. Forget me. Forget the person beside you. What about your heart? Is it right with God? If you were to be called before God's judgment throne tonight, would you make it through the gates and into heaven? Or would the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you? You may say, but I went to church, never knew you. But I surrendered to the traditions, never knew you. I came to communion, never knew you. I sang the hymns, didn't know you. I prayed the prayers, sorry. Oh no, here's the only thing that matters. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's the only thing that's going to get you through those gates. Here is call tonight. Son, give me thine heart. I don't know why the Lord would want your heart or why he would want my heart. I don't know what he would want with a heart like ours, but I do know what he can do with a heart like ours. He can change it. He can give us a new heart and a new spirit and a new worldview and a new life. And he can forgive us and reconcile us onto himself and make us one of his own. I wonder, would you surrender your life to Christ tonight? I wonder, would you say, Lord, I'm done with religion. All religion ever did for me was instill me with fear and wedge me and put a wedge between me and you. No, Lord, I'm turning from all of that tonight. I don't want religion. Whatever its stripe, whatever its label, I want a relationship with you. And I know that that comes by confessing and admitting my sin and calling upon Jesus to save me. I wonder tonight, will you say, I am done with lip service. No more going through the motions. I'm giving my heart to Christ.